Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
Well, I want you to imagine with me, if you will, that everywhere that you went, you were crawling on the ground. You know, you're outside, you're crawling on the ground, but it doesn't seem like that weird of a thing because all of your friends are crawling on the ground too, and that's just the way that life is. You crawl on the ground. And so you're going along and you're doing this, and then one day, as you're going about, there's an experience that happens, and this experience causes you to suddenly feel constricted, to feel constrained, and you're struggling, and you're trying to figure out what's going on, and everything is dark, and you know, you're all of a sudden, who you are seems to be needing to change, and so there's this wrestling that's happening in the dark here, and until one day you begin to kind of feel the pressure of everything pushing and pressing in on you, and you begin to stretch out and break free, and suddenly you realize that you no longer need to crawl on the ground because you can fly. See, the caterpillar, we look at the caterpillar as it crawls along the ground, and you have to wonder what goes through its mind as it's there, and it goes so slow, and we step on them. But then they get in this little chrysalis, I don't know what it's called, and they go through this transformation, through this change, and they come out the other side, something beautiful. They go from something that we go ew and stomp to something that is beautiful, that flutters about, and that just makes us full of wonder as we see them, these beautiful, delicate creatures that God has made. But, you know, in many ways, our experience as people of faith is not that different from that of the caterpillar. It's not that different. You know, God created this world, this wonderful world. And he put these people in the garden, Adam and Eve, this garden that he'd created, and he created them in his image, and he said, you know, you're going to rule the earth as my proxies here on earth. But they decided that wasn't what they wanted for themselves, that they wanted greater, that they wanted to become like God themselves. And so they disobeyed the one command that he gave them. And they brought a curse upon humankind and upon the world as a whole. And so in many ways, you could look at it as, since that time, we've been kind of crawling around like caterpillars. We're handicapped, you know, and then you give your life to Jesus, and something happens. There's this transformation that takes place while we're here on this earth, and it's not always fun. You know, we're wrestling against things, and there's this tug, this pulling that is happening as we're trying to figure out what's happening next and what's going on. And you know, I'm sure that the caterpillar, when it's inside its little thingamajigger and it's going through this transformation, through this change, that it's probably not enjoying it. That's just my assumption, that it's probably not having fun. And sometimes in our own lives, we give our lives to Jesus and we think that everything is just going to be fun and it's all going to be like it was before, except we tack on Jesus. But what we don't realize is that when we're here on this earth and we give our lives to Jesus, we're going to be wrestling through a change. Because see, the goal is not for us to go and go through life and then appear before God in eternity and spend eternity as caterpillars, but it's for us to be brought before the throne of God and be restored to something whole, to be restored into a beautiful creation. And so there's this change that takes place in our lives when we hear about Jesus, when we accept him, when we hear about him dying on that cross for us, this good news that because of him, because of this horrific thing that happened to him, that we get to have life, that we get to have a relationship with our Creator. What a powerful thing that is. And so what we're doing is we're beginning right now a new series. And as you can see on the screen behind me, this series is called The Change. because there is a change that occurs when we come to faith in Jesus. But too many people are trying to live like there is no change that needs to happen. Too many people, they think, you know, that they accept Jesus into their life when really we're accepted into the life of Jesus. There's a change that happens. And so this week and the two following weeks, what we're going to find is that there are three ways that the book of James tells us that we need to change. And we're going to be looking at James chapter 2 and then a little bit into chapter 3 over these next 3 weeks. And we're going to learn about these three ways. But today, what I want to point out to you is that when you follow Jesus, he will change how you think. That's what we're going to talk about today, is when you follow Jesus, he will change how you think. Shouldn't stay the same. You know, you shouldn't say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but there's no difference in my thinking from 2 years ago to today. Because he's changing how we think. See, our thinking as we follow Jesus, it should begin to be full of thoughts of equality, looking at people and not saying, well, you're down there and I'm up here. It should be full of mercy because Jesus is merciful. He loves us and he came to earth for us when we didn't deserve it. Why? Because of his great mercy. And our thinking should be full of love because Jesus came out of that great love for us. So today, I encourage you this morning as we begin to look at how it is that we have to change how we think. Let's look at the book of James. It's near the end of the Bible if you've got a paper copy of the Bible. And we're going to be in chapter 2. We'll have it on the screen behind me as well. Or if you'd like to be able to follow along on your mobile device and take notes and send them to yourself, you can go to ascc.life and tap the message notes card there and you'll be able to get started with that. Here's what we're going to read. We're going to start at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Allow me to pray for just a moment. Heavenly Father, I ask today that you will ready our hearts to hear from you this morning, Lord God, that this passage out of the Bible that you have given us today, that it will resonate in our hearts, that it will resonate in our minds, Lord, that you'll begin to just transform us, to change us, Lord God, into what you want us to be, into the way that you want us to think. Lord, I ask that you'll take these feeble human words that I am about to speak and that you'll make them something worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we look at this passage here. And James here, he's talking to Christians, to Jewish Christians who have been spread throughout the world and or the known world at the time. And he's addressing some behaviors that he's noticing. And one of those things is he's saying, listen, people are coming into your assembly when you're getting together and you're judging people on their outward appearance. You're judging people based on the way that people out there, people that don't follow Jesus, judge people. You know, it's bad enough that those of you who are here, you're all poor, most of you. and that you're treated by these people in such a wrong way, and that everyone judges you and puts you down because of your amount of wealth and the way that you dress and what you do in life, and that they lift up these other people unfairly because of the same things but opposite. But then they come into church and they come into the assembly of Christians, and you guys don't just say, hey, great, you know, we're so happy both of you are here. No, you look at those that are being horrific to you and you say, well, you guys are rich, so you're special. You know, you dress nice, so you're special. Here, have the front seat that everyone's afraid of. Maybe that's a bad example. Here, have the honored place in our assembly. Sit at the head of the table because you're special. And then somebody else comes in and they just kind of look at them and go, you know, I'm poor, but I ain't that poor. You just, there's a place at the back there. Why don't you sit with the sound guys? You know? And so this kind of stuff was going on in the church, and it's still going on in the church and going on in the world, because we don't change the way that we think. The world judges people based on what they wear. You know, we wear name brands on our clothing, and some of us just ignore it, and it's like, yeah, I guess it's there. And some of us actively try to avoid it, but other people go out and they're like, I'm buying this shirt because it has this expensive name brand emblazoned across it and everyone will know how much I spent, right? Or they go out and, you know, somebody wins the lottery, and what's one of the first things they do? They go and they buy that really expensive, impractical car that can't even make it over a speed bump, right? Maybe some people are like, this is just the car that I've always wanted because it would be fun to drive over speed bumps. I don't know. Like, if you can't, that I digress. But you know, we have these status symbols that we all gravitate towards, and we see people that come in with those status symbols, and some of us go, ugh, that guy, he's just showing off. You know, or what did he do to become so rich? Must have messed something up. But then on the flip side, we also look at people and are like, you know, when's the last time they bathed? Like, don't they know that's not what you wear to church? FYI, you can wear whatever you want to church. I don't care. Just come to church. Just come and get to know Jesus. But see, there's this tension that is pulling at us all the time. Your mind is being pulled in two different directions by your old nature and by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's saying, listen, no, all this stuff is broken down. There is therefore no male or female or Jew or Gentile or slave or free. When you are in the presence of Jesus Christ, when you follow him, all these distinctions, all these things are broken down. You're equal. And so rich and poor, it shouldn't matter what you're wearing. You guys should be best buds. Not because you're trying to get something out of someone else or because you feel sorry for them, but just because you say, we're brothers, we're sisters in Jesus Christ. And in his eyes, we are the same. But there's that old nature, you know, and it's pulling you the other way, and it's saying, no, but that guy's rich, or no, that person looks that way, or and we just get this battle going on in our minds. Have you ever experienced that battle? That pulling where you're like, I shouldn't be thinking that, but, you know, it kind of feels like I should. And so we fight and we fight and we fight. And so what I want to point out here today is that there's really three fallacies of thought that need to be changed as we're thinking, as we're in this this tension between our old nature's way of thinking and the new nature's way of thinking. And the first one of those is judging on outward appearance. We talked about this a little bit last week, and I didn't plan it that way. I just opened up the Bible and I was like, oh, wow, we're preaching on the same thing today. Okay, that's all right. And so judging on outward appearance, we look at the color of people's skin, right? Or we look at the clothes that they wear, the cars that they drive, and we immediately make a value judgment that this person is more valuable than that other person. And listen, it's not just the United States that has a problem with this. This is the human condition. That we look at people and we immediately make a value judgment on them. We immediately decide this is what their character is going to be like because of the way that they look. And then we treat them based on that judgment. There's an old CBS show, it ran in the 90s, it was called Coast to Coast. And in this show, a reporter decided to go on a rather strange experiment. And so what he did is on this bright sunny day, he rode his bicycle around Tucson, Arizona. And what he was doing is he was looking for people, and he'd find these people everywhere. You know, they'd be sitting and reading, they'd be waiting for friends, they'd be drinking for some coffee outside of a coffee shop. Wherever he was, he'd take his bike and he would say, "Hey, you know what? I know that you're busy, but I really need to just run and use the washroom here. Would you mind watching my bike for me?" And they'd be, "Sure, whatever. Yeah, leave it there." And so he'd leave his bike there. Well, he was working with a partner. And what his partner's job was to do was to steal the bike and to see what would happen. And so what was very, very interesting is you know, he'd grab the bike, he'd ride away, and they'd video these experiences. And so this reporter noted that it has been so common to bemoan the fact that nobody wants to get involved anymore, that nobody is willing to help. There's this mountain of evidence that we can use to support this view, but the purpose of this experiment was he wanted to see, is this true? You know, does nobody step up to help? And so he chose to trust women and teenagers and a security guard who happened to be one of the worst ones. He just sat there, and as the thief went by, he just went, let it go away. Guy whose job is security just lets the bike go away with some random person. They left the bike with shirtless young men. They left them with an army officer. And most of the people immediately reacted. They were like, "Hey, listen, that's not okay." And they'd immediately put themselves in harm's way to save this stranger's bike. But what was most impactful to this reporter was when he decided to trust a homeless couple, and they were resting along with their dog on this blanket out in the field, and you know, they were wearing some pretty ratty clothing and looked like they hadn't bathed for a really long time and just laying there. And so he came over and he said, "Hey, will you watch my bike?" Now, would this be the first choice for you? If you had a nice, shiny bike and you wanted someone to watch it? Or is the thing going through your mind like, "No, probably not them, because they're the ones I need someone to watch it from." Isn't that our natural response? And yet what happened here is of all the people that he left the bike with, this homeless couple stood up to defend that bike the most out of anyone else, the most vehemently. "No, that's not your bike. We're watching that for someone." And so later on, they had a follow-up interview with this couple because they were so surprised that these people who they thought would be the last people to do something were actually some of the most helpful people. And this is what they said. They observed that rarely other people would trust them because of their appearance and their situation. However, the wife said, "We are honest, trustworthy people." And they proved it. But the question is, how many of us would give them the opportunity to prove that they're trustworthy? Because we judge them on their outward appearance. We say, "No, you know what, you look like that, that's your situation, there's something wrong with you, you can't be trusted." And so we go to the security guard and we say, "Yeah, you know what, this guy's great, and here, can you watch my bike?" And then he's just like, "Oh, somebody stole the bike." You've got to stop judging based on outward appearances. The second fallacy of thought that we need to correct as we begin to change to be more like Jesus is believing that nature is always the ultimate indicator of what is right. There's a movement within our culture to say that if this is something, you know, you were just born this way, this is just a normal part of human nature, this is just the way that I've always been, that means that is right. That's just the way that things are. And I'm sure that there's one thing in particular that comes into people's mind when you talk about this type of situation. Well, let me tell you, it's not just the whole debate that is going on in our culture surrounding homosexuality. It is in so many areas where people just say, well, this is just natural. It's just normal to feel this way. It's just a function of humanity. And so if it's natural, if I was born this way, then it's fine. But that doesn't mean that it's right. Just because it happens in nature doesn't mean that in God's eyes it's okay. Because you have to understand that this world we live in is not perfect. It's not flawless. We live in a cursed world. We're born with a sinful nature. Notice that we as believers say sinful nature. At our very core, at our nature, it is to do things that are not right in the sight of God. So to claim that nature is the indicator of what is right and wrong morally, ethically, and spiritually is to say that the sinful nature dictates what is right. But God specifically says time and time again, no, that's not what is right. You need to be made into a new creation with my nature in your heart. And so I hear a lot of amens right now because, yeah, bring it to those people. You know the ones. But hey, another fallacy of thought is that we think that some sins are worse than others. We think that some sins are worse than others. And so we look in culture right now, and especially evangelical Christianity, of whom we are, We have been focusing so much of our attention on homosexuality as this thing that we need to fight. But then in the same breath, you know, we demonize people that struggle with one sin, and then we totally are okay with gossip. We're totally okay in many circles now. You know, people are sitting there having sex outside of marriage. And we're like, well, you know, what are you going to do about that? You know, gotta get it out there and just be done with it. And someday they'll settle down and they'll get married and it'll all be okay. But my goodness, someone even says that they struggle with homosexual thoughts. And we don't even give them the chance to say whether or not they believe that's right or wrong or what they're doing about that or whether they're practicing. We just say, evil. Be gone. But the fact of the matter is that sin is sin is sin. James points out here, you think that you're following the law? Well, the same person that said, do not commit adultery is the same one that said, do not murder. And so just because you didn't commit adultery, but you did murder, doesn't mean that you're still keeping the law. You break one point of the law and you're a lawbreaker. And yet so often we focus on the sins of others and we forget that we all have to wrestle with our own sins, with our own things that we are predisposed to want to pursue. Maybe you're someone and you think that you've lived this wonderful life and there's absolutely nothing wrong with you, you know, just the odd white lie here and there. Okay? Or, you know, you just enjoy hearing what the latest scoop on what's going on in so-and-so's life, and if it's negative, all the better. Let's stop being so high and mighty. I'm not saying that we say that everything is okay. That was what point number two was about. But what I'm saying is that we need to recognize we can't look at others and say, your sin is worse than my sin, because all of our sin is equal. All of it is equal. And I know it's hard to wrap our minds around, but there has to be this shift in our thinking. We don't judge others based on their outward appearance, that we don't look at being born this way, that this is our natural feeling and tendency, that it must be right. And it also means that we can't think that some sins are worse than others. You may be thinking, well, but why? You know, what's the point of this? And if all sins are equal, then what am I supposed to do? You know, because I've been thinking I'm good enough. But the fact is that in Jesus you are shown mercy and you are called to show mercy to others. Jesus has shown you mercy. and you need to show mercy to others. Now, I need to make a distinction here. A lot of people think that because I follow Jesus, I'm excused of anything and everything that I could possibly ever do. None of it's a big deal. It's all okay because God is merciful and he forgives me, and so I'm just excused from anything. Anything that happens, it doesn't matter. But where we fail to make a distinction is between being excused and being forgiven. Okay, being excused says that what you did, it's all right. It's fine. No big. It's God, would be God saying, you know what, yeah, I know that I said that that's wrong, but for you, I'll give you a pass. Being forgiven is God saying, that breaks my heart that you're doing that, and that's not right. That's not what I had for you. That's not the way that you should be living right now. But I love you, and right now, as you follow my son Jesus, that blood of Jesus is washing away that sin. You are forgiven right now. See, it doesn't make it right when we show mercy to others. It doesn't make it right when we forgive others, but what it isn't doing is excusing it, right? It's just forgiving it. It's accepting them in, because what we want more than anything else is to begin to show them that Jesus loves them. That Jesus loves them. And so as we look at James over the next few weeks, what I'm hoping that we'll begin to do is to consider our own selves and think to ourselves, are my thoughts okay? Am I thinking in a way that honors God? Maybe don't just examine it yourself. Maybe ask God about it, because he might have a different opinion than you do. But then just begin to press into it. I'd encourage you, in fact, that over the next couple of weeks, just begin to take James chapter 2, take James chapter 3, and just begin to read those. Work your way through them, or read them each day, or make it so that each week you go through that section of the Bible. Just ask God to begin to speak to you, because I think too many of us have been staying the same. Too many of us have allowed our culture, our predispositions, or our old nature to begin to dictate what we think the Christian life looks like. But the Christian life is supposed to change us. It's supposed to mold us into something new, into the image of Jesus. So let's begin to allow him to change us. When you follow Jesus, he will change how you think. And so if today you're willing to begin to consider that maybe, just maybe, the way that you are thinking is not the way that God wants you to be thinking, here's what I want you to do today and in the next couple days that follow. I want you to ask Jesus to reveal the thoughts that you have that do not honor him, and to begin to change the way that you think. It sounds simplistic until you actually start to think about it and realize that this isn't something you're going to do in a week. That this is going to be a constant battle. But truly and honestly, if you want to change the way that you think to honor God, I think you need to ask Jesus about it. Jesus, am I honoring you in the way that I think? So often we focus on in the way that I'm speaking, in the way that I'm acting, but do your thoughts honor God? Because thoughts have a way of working themselves out into action. Right? They don't stay in our heads. They come out somewhere. So ask him, what isn't honoring you right now? And Lord, will you help me to change the way that I'm thinking? And I have a feeling that you're going to have to pray that prayer a lot. I know that I have to pray that prayer a lot. That there's a lot of things within myself that I need to work on changing, a lot of thoughts that need to be cast aside or changed for Jesus. But I truly believe that we need to allow him to change the way that we think. Just imagine for a moment what it would be like if Christians actually began to change the way that they look at others. If Christians actually began to be characterized by looking at others with mercy and love and without partiality. The church would be a haven in this world for all people. It would be a place that would be despised by many, but it would be so important to so many as well. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, I ask today that as we go through this summer time, where maybe for some of us it's a little bit slower, maybe this is the perfect time to begin to ask, God, show me the thoughts that I'm having that don't please you, that don't honor you. Give me the strength and the willpower to begin to change these things. Lord, let your Holy Spirit within me begin to give me the strength to think in new ways, in God-honoring and God-pleasing ways. And Lord, I ask that that you will remind us that even as we go through this process and we fail, because Lord, you know that we're going to fail, help us to know that you show us that same mercy and love and lack of partiality that you ask us to show others. And that no matter what happens, that you do forgive us because of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. I would love to help you take the next step and to put helpful resources in your hands. Will you let me know that you made a decision today by going to ascc.life and tapping I have decided? Again, that's ascc.life. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.